gives you power to overcome. Great hymn about the holiness that resides in the church and should reside in our own lives this evening. Tonight we're turning to Psalm 99. That was our reading this evening, and it is also our text. We're going to read just one verse of the psalm and then look to the Lord for His help in our study of His Word. Verse 9 of Psalm 99. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The Word of God open before us. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for His help as we study the Word this evening. Father in heaven, we are thankful this night for the fact that we possess a copy of Thy Word. Lord, we confess that there is no book like this book, one that is forever settled in heaven, one that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Yet, Lord, if we wield the sword ourselves, there is no power. We come and ask that the Spirit of God Himself would take the Word of God and bring it home to our hearts this night. We ask, O Lord, that we would see something again of the beauty of the gospel of Christ, that we would embrace that gospel, that we would run after Thee. We ask, O Lord, that we might be more conformed to Thine own character in our lives and in our work. Lord, we pray that You would come and work a work of grace tonight in the hearts of all of Thy people. Lord, we would pray for any tonight that are without Christ, that this would be the night that they would taste and see that Thou art good, that this would be the night that they would close with Thee, the night that they would know that their own sins are under the blood of Christ. Lord, Thou art able to do this work. You have done it in our hearts, and we would ask it for those gathered here and those that are listening by way of the Internet. Lord, come. Come in the midst of Thy people, and as we study Thy Word together, exalt the name of Christ and help us as we would look into this book. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We've been doing a study on the attributes of God. We were noting that there are a number of images that God uses to express something of His character and what He is like. We looked at the fact that God is light, that He is our sun and our shield, that He is a consuming fire. These images of God given to us in Scripture are also parallel and drawn to our attention when we do a study of Christ. Christ is the light of the world, or the light of the Gentiles, as is spoken of in Isaiah. He is the Son of Righteousness, according to Malachi. He is truly coming back in flaming fire, and He's going to consume His enemy at that time. When we come then to this theme of God being light and sun and fire, obviously there is something that draws all of these images together, and it is the fact that God is holy. He is holy. Some of these images, as you study them in Scripture, also express that our God is a God of life and truth, a God of protection, as well as a God who will destroy sin. But the common theme in all of these images that we have been looking at is that our God is a God who is holy. He's holy. In reading this psalm tonight, we find that in three verses it refers to the fact that our God is holy. You see the being of God being mentioned, and that He is holy, stated in verse 5, and then again in verse 9. Once the psalmist refers to God's name and declares that it too is holy. And then he refers to God's holy hill. Our God is a holy God. And how often that theme, that truth about God, is ignored or is downplayed in the world in which we live. One author, in writing on the attributes of God, said this: I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. But if you're wrong about God's holiness, everything else in Scripture is skewed. You will not understand the gospel unless you understand His holiness. You will not have any understanding of what took place in that darkness on the cross unless you understand that our God is a holy God and was punishing our sins there on Calvary. Tonight, as we would study the holiness of our God, it is clear in Scripture that we must believe in and conform our own lives to that holiness. So tonight I want us to focus on the fact that our God is holy, and He requires that holiness of us, His people. The first thing I would draw to your attention, that God is holy in His being. This is what is stated, as we have said, in verse 5 and verse 9. How do you define holiness? Well, the very basic root of the word has to do with being separate. The neo-Orthodox would say that God is wholly other. There's no God like our God. Well, it's true in Scripture that God is unique and there's no God like Him, but I don't think that's what the word holy is referring to in Scripture. We use it to refer to the fact that He is separate from sin, that He's pure, that there is no taint of darkness or sin in Him. Pink, in his work on the attributes of God, says in Scripture He's frequently styled the Holy One. He is so because of the sum of all moral excellency found in Him. He is absolute purity, unsullied even by the shadow of sin. You come to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says that there is no darkness in Him. Now, speaking that of God, we are speaking about something we have never met here below other than in God. When we look at one another, we see those who were born in darkness, who have darkened minds, who have lived in darkness. God is trying to take us out of that darkness to walk in the light with Him, but we don't see this perfect holiness as we look at one another. We see God's people, we may see believers who are outstripping the world as concerning holiness, but yet that holiness is still flawed and imperfect. When we come to Scriptures, though, the Bible very clearly declares to us that our God is a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." We come to the book of the Revelation, and it states the same thing. The fourth beast had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." In heaven, they declare that God is holy. This threefold declaration of Him being holy, some would say, is referring to each member of the Trinity. That could be. It could also have emphasis on the fact that our God is uniquely holy and that He's infinitely great in His holiness. Theologians are going to say that God is essentially holy. It's who He is. There is no darkness in Him. When you think of holiness, you must think of God. When you think of God, you must think of holiness. He is eternally holy, from everlasting to everlasting. He did not become holy. He has always been the standard of holiness because He Himself is holy. He is immutably holy. There is no change. He does not become more holy or less holy. We do, but He does not. He is holy and completely holy and perfectly holy at all times. It's amazing when you study false religion that the gods of the false prophets always have human corruption as part of their deity. Their God is something that will tolerate their sin. Their immorality is pictured in their deity. Their lying, their perversion is pictured in their deity. But when you come to Scripture, our God is completely holy. When you study the Godhead, each person of that Godhead is said to be holy. Oh, there's but one God. And in His being, He is holy. But each person of the Godhead is declared to us in Scripture as being holy. When our Lord was praying to the Father, He said this in John 17, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father." Scripture speaks of Christ over and over again. It refers to Him as the Holy One. It refers to Him in His deity. It refers to Him in His work as the Messiah, in His humanity, that He is truly holy. Even the demons of hell recognize that He was the Holy One. They use a title to describe Him that was a favorite title in Isaiah's prophecy. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. They came to Christ, and the demons said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Holy One. When we think of Him as the Messiah coming, the Apostle said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, 15, ye have denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. The Holy One and the Just is a reference to Christ. Of course, as our High Priest, as our Mediator, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, "For such an High Priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." How many adjectives can you bring to bear to describe our Lord's purity? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. When we come to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, it's found right in His title that He is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. This is true in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51. It's true in Isaiah 63. He's called the Holy Spirit. But when you come to the New Testament, over and over and over again, that is a title that the Holy Spirit Himself uses to designate His person. Strange, is it not? People say they're doing the will of the Father, say they're glorying in the Son, say the Holy Spirit is leading their life, and yet their lives are anything but holy. If our God is holy in His being, and if our God is holy in each person of the Godhead, then He must be holy as well in everything that He does. So the Scripture attributes to our God that all activity by Him is holy. Psalm 145 and verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." All of His activity, all of His works are holy. This then becomes the standard for the creature. You don't look to man to find out what holiness is. You look to God and find out what God declares holiness to be. Holiness is what He is. Man's religion, as we have said, is often patterned after man's thoughts and after man's lusts and passions. But the biblical worship is patterned after God's nature and what He reveals about Himself to His creatures. When you come to Scripture, then, if you want to be wise indeed and know your God, it is the study of God that makes you knowledgeable and wise according to the Word of God. In Proverbs 9 and verse 4, or excuse me, verse 10, Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." When you come to understand the Holy One, you then get understanding as to what this world is all about and what you are all about in this world. Our God is holy. He's holy in His being and holy in each person of the Godhead, and all of His activity is holy, then you expect that His name would also be holy. And that's what we have then in Psalm 99 and verse 3. "Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." His name is holy. And when we speak of God's name as being holy, we're speaking of that by which He reveals Himself. Oftentimes, the names that we use are a handle by which people call us. But in Scripture, a name was a means of revelation. It was telling you something about God. And here you have name after name used of God, and it says that His name is holy. It's holy. It's great. Greater than the gods of this world. He is the great conqueror. He is the great builder. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. His name is great. His name is terrible. In that regard, it's not speaking about something evil. It's speaking about the fear that it causes those who hear His name. His name is holy. It's pure, like His being. And when you come to Scripture, then, you are to bless His name. Psalm 103 and verse 1, you have David in that psalm saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Bless His holy name. Again, you have this recorded that we are to bless His name in Psalm 145. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." And we can multiply verses dealing with the fact that we are to glory in that name. We're not to drag it through the mud. We're not to profane that name as the heathen would. Yet how often in our day when God's name is used, when our Lord's name is used, it's only used as that which is profane. You go to the workplace, turn on the TV, you read literature, and you'll find over and over and over again men blaspheming the name of Christ, blaspheming the name of our God. We are to glory in that name. We are to bless the name of our Lord. We're also to trust in that name. In Psalm 33 and verse 21, the psalmist says, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name." We have trusted in His holy name. What God reveals about Himself in His name is pure. What God reveals has no error in it. What God reveals is something that you can trust about your God. So yes, the world, because of their depravity, because of their wickedness, are going to misuse that name. But we, as God's people, we glory in the name. We glory in it. I remember speaking to one who was unsaved. He said to me, as I rebuked him for taking my Lord's name in vain, he says, "I'll speak any way I want about Jesus Christ." I said to him, I said, "Well, you know, if you spoke that way about my mother, I'd be very upset with you. If you said the same things about my mother that you just said about Christ, I would be very upset with you. Jesus Christ has done more for me than my mother has. And while I love my mother, I love Christ even more. I am upset with the way you speak about my Christ. His name is holy. It's not to be misused. It's not to be applied to that which is sinful. His name is holy. And we are to use it in such a fashion. If the name is indeed that which reveals something about our God, then you can understand why the Scripture speaks about God's Word as being elevated above His name. And when you come to the Word of God, that pure and that full revelation of God, it speaks of the Holy Scriptures. Paul uses that when he refers to Timothy. He writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. God reveals Himself through His name. That's holy. But God reveals Himself through His Word. That also is holy. We're living in a day when apostate Protestants are coming to us and they're trying to poke fun at the Word of God and they're telling us that we can't trust this book. My friend, you can trust it from Genesis to Revelation. This book is a holy book. It is a pure book. It is infallible, to use theological language. We can say it is inerrant, meaning there are no errors in it. It speaks to us concerning doctrine. Yes, it's infallible there, but it also speaks to us concerning history. It'll speak to us about what's going to happen in the future. Our book that we have is holy. And as you go down from where Paul states that, he then goes in and says to us that the Word of God is God-breathed. God-breathed. This book is not like any other book. This book came from God. It was given by God. He controlled the giving of the book. You say, but He used imperfect instruments. Sure He did. But He so controlled those imperfect instruments that there's not a jot or a tittle written in this book except God give it. He moved upon holy men and He gave to us the Word of God. So when you think of the Holy Scriptures, Paul immediately goes to the fact that they are God-breathed, and then he says that they are profitable, and then he begins to list what they're profitable for. For doctrine, for teaching. They're profitable to rebuke. They're profitable that you might correct that which is wrong in someone's life. They're profitable to discipline or to train someone in righteousness. If this book was full of errors, it would not be profitable. There wouldn't be the Word that you could trust to give to someone else and to rebuke them and to correct them and to train them in righteousness. And He said, so that the man of God may be thoroughly adequate, equipped, as it were, for every good work. The Word of God is sufficient in and of itself. God has given us a book and it's holy. It's a perfect Word. You and I can come and study it. We can take its precepts and trust in it. We can trust what it says about God. We can trust what it says about ourselves. We can trust what it says about salvation. We can trust what it says about the future. We can trust what it says about the past. It is a holy Word. God is holy in His being, yes, but He's also holy in His revelation. We can also say that God is holy in His communion. I believe that's what's before us when it says in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. In fact, the whole psalm is about communing with Him. He comes to the holy place, the most holy place in the tabernacle, and He sits there between the cherubim. He's there upon the throne, and He's speaking and communing with His people. Obviously, there's typology being used there to help us understand what is now a reality. Nonetheless, you have Him communing with His people. For that reason, we are to praise Him. We find in verse 6, these great men of God praying unto Him. And yet He is speaking to them from the cloudy pillar. You have this communion going on between God and His people. It goes on in this holy hill. This holy hill. In the nation of Israel, the hill of God, if you were to ask someone within Jerusalem where the temple was, the earthly temple was to teach about God's holiness and how they were to approach this holy God and how they could commune with Him through the blood atonement. This earthly temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, was just that. It was an earthly temple. It was merely a picture of a greater temple where we commune with God in heaven. David understood that. He spoke of it often in his writings. It wasn't just that they thought that this was all there was. They knew that in heaven there was a temple and that they could draw near to this holy place and come into God's presence. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It says there that the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, even in the heaven. His holy dwelling place. Not speaking now of Jerusalem. That was a picture and a type of something far greater. And their prayer came into God's heaven, and it came into His holy dwelling place, His holy hill, if you please. When we think about communing with our God, what does He demand out of us? Well, when you go to the Old Testament, sacrificial system is very clear. He demanded out of the people holiness. That was truly declared to them when they stood in His presence. You remember Moses standing by the burning bush, and what did the Lord say to him? Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Why? For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Why was it holy? It was the backside of a desert. What made it holy? The burning bush, the Lord's presence. Take off your shoes. Joshua was getting ready to go in and be used of God in the conquering of the land. He met with the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua, you're in the presence of the Lord. Take your shoes off. He was not only declared to these men that they were in the presence of the Lord, He was a holy God, but you find it pictured in the tabernacle. I was looking at this word holy, and in the Old Testament it occurs over 500 times. Most of the time has to do with the tabernacle worship. Tabernacle had a holy place, and it had a most holy place. Those who served there had holy garments and a holy crown. There were holy things that they were about. The pieces of furniture were called holy. It was a holy altar, holy offerings. The priests were to be holy men. The day of worship was called a holy Sabbath, and the special days of worship, holy convocations. The Lord was picturing to His people that if you're going to come nigh Me, you must come through this holy means that I have ordained. His holiness was also demonstrated both in the Old and New Testament as He punished many times just a single infraction of His law. You have that, do you not? Adam and Eve, put out of the garden. Broke the law, put out of the garden. God dealt with them because He's a holy God. You have that when God dealt with Aaron's sons. They were killed for the false fire that they brought, as it were, into the holy place. Moses was kept out of Canaan for striking the rock. Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. And we can go on and on and on where the Lord comes and He shows that He is a holy God, that He holds men accountable. God's holiness does not tolerate sin. As we come to think of that holiness, We see the greatest demonstration of that holiness when God plunged the world into darkness. And there on the cross, He punished His Son for our sins. People like to speculate. And they think sometimes that they're really clever when they come and they say, well, there may have been another way that God could have got us to heaven. My friend, there could be no other way. He sent His only begotten Son to come into this world, to live a sinless life, to stand before Him on the cross, as it were, and to receive the punishment that was due His people. All of our sins were placed upon Him. The greatest of our sins, as well as the least of our sins. The things that you don't even recognize as being sin, and the things that everybody knows that you have committed, were placed upon Him. This one who is holy, spotless, undefiled, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, literally He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, we are healed. You want to see the great demonstration of God's holiness? Then go to the cross. It is there when God plunged His Son into this darkened world that He dealt with His Son and plunged the sword of His wrath into His bosom. Cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know that any human being has ever fathomed the depths of what that means. Then at the end of that darkened period, He cried, finished. The Authorized Version says, it is finished. The Greek is just one word, finished. Cried it out that everyone could hear. It's accomplished. It's over. The atonement has been made. Why did He go through that suffering? Why did He go through that darkness and God's judgment? Because there was no other way. This is a holy God, and He must punish sin. He must punish it. While He was on the cross, we read, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. If you and I were to rent that veil, we would rip, grab hold of the bottom and rip upwards. It was rent from top to bottom. No explanation as to why. You have to go back and understand how the veil was a buffer, as it were, between the holy place and the most holy place, and you couldn't go in to that most holy place unless you were the high priest, and then only once a year. And as you begin to understand what was being done typically there, you then begin to understand what God was doing when He rent that veil from top to bottom. Open a way whereby sinners could now come into His presence because the atonement was paid in full. What was the tabernacle? It was a declaration to God's people that He was holy. You couldn't go into the holy place unless you were a priest doing exactly what God demanded. When a king went in there, God smote him with leprosy. You couldn't go into the most holy place unless God made you a high priest, and then on the Day of Atonement, and only the Day of Atonement, could you come in with a certain blood and the coals from off the altar and incense. God was declaring to His people, I am a holy God, and there's only one way you can come. He used to sprinkle the blood on the ground as you would walk in to this most holy place. You had to step on the ground soaked in blood. God was declaring to His people, there is a way into my presence, but it's my way, not yours. The only way into my presence is the way that I will indicate when I rent that veil, when I rend that veil from top to bottom. It is through the blood and merits of Jesus Christ. It is through His work as high priest. You and I can come. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 10 makes reference to that. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. only one way into His presence is through the blood. It's through that veil that has now been rent. That is His flesh. It is through His ministry as High Priest that you and I can come. We can come with a true heart. We can come with full assurance of faith. You don't have to come doubting. He has made the way possible for every one of us tonight to come into this holy presence. In his book on the attributes, Pink said, "Blessed be His name. That which His holiness demanded, His grace hath provided in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every poor sinner who has fled to Him for refuge stands accepted in the Beloved." Hallelujah. Do you know that joy that Pinkle's expressing? Another author said, "We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by." We must take refuge from God in God. Is the work of the Son of God that allows us tonight to come to this holy God and approach Him. Approach Him. God has provided access into His holy presence for His people, and it's through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we can say tonight, He demands holiness of us. This was stated over and over again in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11. The Lord said, "I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I have redeemed you." Well, if in the Old Testament you were redeemed, and that meant you must be like the God who has redeemed you, He is holy, you must be holy, then certainly it is true of us in the New Testament who have been redeemed that we must be holy like He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, a reference is made back to this passage. Peter says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God demands of us that we be holy. Well, that's not a popular thing in our day and age. It never has been. The world has always been wicked. You were in the world. God saved you and brought you out. You know about that wickedness. Has there ever been a friendliness to holiness and holy living in the world? No. There's no difference in me. And yet, the Bible demands that we live a holy life, that we be like the God who has redeemed us. He has come down into our Egypt, and through the blood of the Lamb, He has brought us out of that Egypt, and He demands tonight that we live and be like Him. He has ordained that it happen. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God has chosen you to be holy and without blame. Father has made that what He is about, that He is going to make you and I holy and without blame. When we come later in Ephesians, the apostle goes on to say that it's also Christ's work to make us holy and without blame. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, that He, that is Christ, might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's Christ's will. At times, you and I, we don't live in a holy manner, and we feel chastened, we feel God has forsaken us, we feel that we're on the outs with God. Why is that? It is because God has ordained that we be holy. Christ has died and we will be holy. God is trying to work that into our life, that we indeed separate from the impurity of the life in which we live, in the world in which we live, and we walk in a manner pleasing unto Him. Apostle Paul, in light of the gospel in the book of Romans, says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." The mercies of God are our motivation. The mercies of God is what the gospel is all about. He's given you 11 chapters of mercies. And he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Present your bodies a living sacrifice, dead to self, alive to God. Present your body a holy body. That is, it belongs to Him. And you're going to think His thoughts after Him. You're going to walk in a manner pleasing unto Him. That which is acceptable. at which Paul says, certainly is your reasonable service. Stephen Charnock wrote, this is the prime way of honoring God. We do not so glorify God by elevated admirations or eloquent expressions or pompous service of Him as when we aspire to a conversing with Him with unstained spirits and live to Him in living like Him. You want to glorify God? Charnock is saying it is when your spirit is unstained and when you're living like Him that you are glorifying to God. What is your goal for this year? Does it involve holiness of life? So how will I know what that holiness of life is? Well, our Lord prayed for us that we would be sanctified by His truth. His word is truth. You see that in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does sanctify mean? It means make them holy, set them apart, make them like God. What is the instrument that He uses? His truth. Not man's opinion. Not agreeing necessarily with the preacher. What makes you holy? It is when you come to the Word of God and you believe the Word of God and you live according to the Word of God that you are holy in God's sight. This side of glory, none of us are going to be holy enough that we can come to God based on our own merits. It's a constant battle. It's a constant pressure put upon us to resist the world, to resist the desires of the flesh, to resist the evil one who comes against us. None of us in and of ourselves will be perfect in this life, in our walk. John says, if anyone says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does God demand that you and I be holy? He does. He won't lessen that standard. I think I told you of a class that I had, and the student was thinking on the statement in the Attitudes in that section where the Sermon on the Mount is, and it says that you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this graduate student, a man going out to teach theology and pastor a church, he said, why would God command something we can't do? Do you think God is going to command you to sin? He is not going to lessen His standard for holiness for any of us. He has met that standard in Christ so that we can be acceptable in His sight. But our walk is to be a holy walk as we live for Him. When the world looks at your life, do they see a holy person? One that's walking after Him. One that's glorifying His name. Or do you see one that's trying to get along and be just like that? For many in our day, in this country, that is what the world sees. They just see someone trying to get along. You want to go to this sin? Well, I'll go with you. You want to go to this sin? I'll go with you. You want to do this, partake of that? That's okay. And then all of a sudden they surprise you and they say, well, I'm a believer. When I was at the State College, after I went to high school, there was a man there and he was telling smutty stories and filthy things. And when I would come around, he would stop. And then when I would leave, he'd go back to telling this vile and perverse conversation. It would just continue. One night he found out that I was a believer and he came into my room and he says, I'm a believer just like you. No, you're not. No, you're not. I don't think you've ever had a meeting with God. Your life is just like you will. You come here because you know I'm a believer and you tell me you're a believer just so you think I'll be happy. But as soon as you leave this room, you're going to go back to telling your smutty stories. You're going to go back to saying your vile things. You're not a believer like me. The problem we've had in this country is that people say they're saved, but they've never had a meeting with God. They've never really met with Him. They've never been broken in His presence. They've never come to see the holiness of God. And so they don't esteem His atoning work, and they don't live according to His standards. Day and age in which we live. God has demanded that we be holy. In Christ, He has made a way whereby we can deal with sin. Because there is an atonement, you and I can fight with sin day in and day out. As the psalmist said, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If thou forgive us for thee that thou mayest be free. You and I would give up fighting against our unholiness. Were it not for the blood of Christ, but because of the blood of Christ, we can do battle with sin and do battle with sin. And perhaps today you fail, but you get up again, you plead the blood over that failure, and you go and you walk in the ways of holiness. Because there is forgiveness, because there is cleansing. The world doesn't believe in that cleansing. And so rather than trying to walk in the ways of holiness, since there is no cleansing, they give up on it all and they just walk in an unclean path. Three times in three verses, it declares to us our God is holy. His name is holy, His being is holy, and His still is holy. Let's close it. Tonight, is He your God? I'm not presenting to you the figment of some man's imagination. This is how God reveals Himself. He is a holy God. And this holy God has made a way for sinners to come into His presence, but it's only through the blood of Christ. It's only through His work as high priest that you can come into His presence. Would you come and lay hold of Him for salvation? Dealing with a woman on Monday, she came to Christ. One of the questions she said to me, she says, I just feel like I haven't done enough. I said to her, you haven't. You won't. You can't. The work has been done by Christ, and that dear woman came and laid hold of Christ, calling upon Him to save her. Tonight, is it salvation that you wish? Do you want to be right with this holy God? Do you want this holy God to receive you and accept you? You must come to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Christ tonight. Come and lay hold of Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help to you in coming to Christ, it would delight my soul to take time with the Word and point you to Christ. But I would be amiss tonight if I left you with the impression that it's me that you need rather than Christ. It is Christ you must come to Him. You could have Him right when you see Him. Come and lay hold of Him. Heard about Christ to your parents, come to Him. Make your parents God your God. Come and lay hold of this holy God and the salvation He provides in Christ. Say tonight, I am saved. Well, make use of the blood of Christ. It's there because we need it. Come and commune with God. There is that full joy that we mentioned this morning to those who make use of it. And then let the Lord motivate your heart to be like Him. Be holy, for He is holy. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for Thy Word. We're thankful that You come and invite sinners into Your presence through the blood of Christ. We confess, were it not for Your grace, not for the invitation that You give, none of us would be bold enough to come and lay hold of the gospel of Christ. And yet, Lord, tonight this is a real gospel, and we would ask that You would indeed speak to hearts, that those who are fearful of Thy judgment and fearful of Thy wrath, that they would come, that they would see that Thy wrath has already fallen on Thy Son. Lord, help them to see that glorious truth. Help them to take it to themselves and to believe it. Help them to be saved tonight. And Lord, we would pray for those that are Your own. This night we ask that You would help us to be more like Thee, that You would give us grace to have done with the things of this world and to love Thee and to walk with Thee. Lord, we're not talking about monasticism. We're talking about being like Paul, being like Peter, being like our Lord. Lord, help us to walk with Thee and to commune with Thee and to know Thee. Make this a different week for us. Make it a week where we conquer sin, a week where we rise above the temptations of this world and we know strength to do Thy will with joy. A week where we keep short accounts with sin. That when sin would raise its ugly head, we would confess it and put it down and go on to live for Thee. Lord, give great grace to Your people. We confess it's only through the blood that we could ever hope to walk with Thee. And Lord, we would ask then that You would ever keep the blood atonement of Christ before Thy people. Lord, we confess that Thou art holy. And we ask, O Lord, that You would make us holy as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.